Laura, for sharing that. I couldn't help but think of an old Spurgeon quote as I was listening to that song, where Spurgeon used to say, may the Holy Spirit set my life on fire and the world will come to watch me burn. And that really is true, that God's Spirit must set us ablaze so that we can give a testimony or witness to a watching world. Well, if you would please turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of Mark, as we are continuing our series in Mark's Gospel, a series I've entitled Real Hope for Real Life. Because I'll tell you what, I can tell you something about every one of you here. I'm not a prophet, not the son of a prophet, but there's one thing that I know, and it's something that I know right now today. It's something that I'll know 5 years from now, and it's something I'll know 10 years, 20 years, if the Lord lets me live 50 years from now. One thing I know is that every one of you, myself included, we need Jesus. Did you know that? We need Jesus Christ. We need Him to save us of our sins and to redeem us. And we need Him every day of our lives. We need Him in our church. We need Him in our mission efforts. We need Him in our jobs. We need Him in our homes. We need Jesus. You see, the problem with a lot of Christians and pastors are the world's worst is sometimes we get a little too big for our britches. Sometimes we feel like we've arrived. We feel like we've got the world by a downhill pull. Heard about a preacher one time who was late for an appointment. He had to drive into the city. He was a pastor of a big prominent church, and so it was in a larger metropolitan area, and so he pulled into this parking lot. Thought, if I can just find a parking spot real quick, I'll get in there and I'll make it in time to my meeting. Well, guess what? There weren't any available parking spaces. He must have circled that lot 10 times, and there weren't any open spaces except some areas that said, do not park, no parking. Well, this guy thought, you know, I'm pretty important. I've got a job, I've got a meeting to make, and I've got to get there on time. They're expecting me. So he pulled into a space that was designated no parking, and he left a little note in the windshield. And this is what it said. Late for appointment, pastor of X church, tried 10 times, forgive our trespasses. Went inside of the meeting. All right, an hour and a half rolled around, and then 2 hours, and the meeting was completed. And he came out from the meeting. Came out to his car, and he found a note next to the note he had left, and it was from a police officer. And this is what it said. Been riding in this neighborhood for 10 years. Will lose my job if I don't ticket you. Lead us not into temptation. That pastor is a little big for his britches. I believe the writer of the Gospel of Mark, a man named John Mark, was a man who understood well his need for the Lord Jesus. He was in awe of Jesus, but most of all, he was in awe of the fact that he needed Jesus and Jesus was available to him. Now, we've talked about this earlier, but just to reiterate, John Mark was not an eyewitness of all of the accounts of the gospel. A lot of what he has written, he has received secondhand, mainly through Peter. And so he writes with a little different perspective. He writes in a hurried manner. He puts a lot of information and packs it into short sentences and short paragraphs. But basically the point of all he's writing is that Jesus is awesome. He is mighty. He is a Savior who saves us from our sins, but He's available in our daily lives. And He can do awesome things when we allow Him to, and when we turn to Him, and when we allow Him into our lives. And Mark understood that as he heard these words, these stories from these men like Peter and some of the other disciples. But do you know, I believe Mark also understood that on a first-hand basis. You see, I think that Mark did know Jesus. I think he was a young man. I think that his mother entertained the disciples and Jesus on occasion in a rather large house. She was rather affluent and wealthy in Jerusalem. And I think that when Mark was maybe perhaps a young teenage boy, he got to know Jesus. And we're going to talk about it when we get there, but I mentioned a passage of Scripture a couple of weeks ago that is found late in the book of Mark. It's in chapter 14 and verse 51. You don't have to turn there right now, but it's when Jesus was arrested and when he was taken out of the garden, it talks about how there was a young man who had followed behind. And you don't have to turn there, but it says this young man had a linen cloth wrapped around his naked body and they caught hold of him. But he left the linen cloth behind and ran away naked. That's kind of obscure, isn't it? Now, no one else talks about that. None of the other Gospels mention that. I think that's an eyewitness account. I think Mark was that young man. And so Mark understood what it was to need Jesus. He'd been afraid. In fact, there was another time that I know beyond the shadow of a doubt was John Mark. First missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. And they've set sail and they've gone to these places and they're sharing the word of God and churches are being planted. And they begin to decide to move on to Perga. And we don't know why, but for whatever reason, John Mark gets skittish. He's scared. He's seen enough. And he gets on the next ship back for Jerusalem. And this act so infuriates Paul that later on when they're planning the second missionary journey, Barnabas lobbies in support of bringing John Mark and Paul says, I'll have nothing to do with that kid. And they have a huge disagreement and they part ways. So John Mark knew what it was to fail. He knew what it was to be scared. He knew what it was to know Jesus. So you're reading words written by a man who knew Jesus, and he knew what it was to need Jesus. And I just hope you understand as we enter into God's Word today, how much you and I need Jesus. How we need Him individually, and how we need Him collectively. Let's have that on our minds as we get into God's Word today, okay? And we're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 21. Now, just let me say as a word of introduction that this is the introduction of the ministry portion of Christ's ministry, but it's not the beginning of His ministry. Mark kind of jumps around a little bit and skips some things, and I believe that this is his second year into ministry. You see, the first year of his ministry, a lot of people talk about it as his year of obscurity, where Jesus really wasn't well known yet. Remember, he went and preached a message in the synagogue in Nazareth. In his hometown, and he wasn't very well received. And so the first year, some of the events of that, the Sermon on the Mount, which was the greatest sermon ever preached, but those things happened in the first year. Mark picks up in the second year, which theologians have described as the year of his popularity. This is when Jesus' popularity ebbed and it was at its peak. I just give you that as a way of introduction. And so in verse 21, he begins his ministry in Capernaum. He's no longer in Nazareth. He's now operating out of Capernaum. And it says in verse 21, then they, meaning the disciples, went into Capernaum, and right away he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach. Now, a synagogue was a place that's kind of like our church today. It is not the temple. You see, the Jews had a temple in Jerusalem where they would offer sacrifices, and they would come, and once a year the priest would go into the Holy of Holies and would make atonement for the sins of the people. But a synagogue was kind of like a gathering place. If you remember your church history or your biblical history, you'll remember that the Jews were taken into captivity about 586 BC, and they were scattered all over the known world at the time. And these Jews, they didn't get immediately back home again. Some of them, in fact, never got home to Jerusalem. And so what they would do is they would build these buildings called synagogues. And they would have worship services that, incidentally, are a lot like the services we have today. There was praying. There was the public reading of Scripture. And there was a preaching or teaching of a message in these synagogues on a weekly basis. They would meet on the Sabbath day, which was Saturday. Well, it was Jesus' custom to go into the synagogue. In fact, when you read in Luke, a gospel that talks about some synagogue experiences, in fact, talks about this experience, but Luke talks about how Jesus went there all the time. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, it says, as usual, Jesus went into the synagogue. Now, let me just say something real quick about that, all right? If it was important for Jesus as the Son of God to come regularly to a place of worship, don't you think it's a little bit important for us? Now, I don't harbor on this much, but when we come across it in Scripture, I've got to mention it. We need to be regularly committed to the worship and the fellowship of the body of Christ. And Jesus regularly went to the synagogue, and here we see Him going into a synagogue on the Sabbath day. And it says He began to teach. Now what's interesting about that is that oftentimes rabbis or scribes or religious leaders would teach in the synagogue. Their role as experts in the law was to teach and read passages from the Bible or the Old Testament, which is what they had at that time, and then talk about it. Now, we're going to talk more about that in a minute, but one of the customs of that synagogue in that time is they would have guests, especially guests who were known as teachers or leaders, to share the message for that day. In our term, parlance or terminology, it would be like me as pastor giving up my pulpit if there were a visiting pastor here today. And so Jesus got the opportunity to teach there in Capernaum in that synagogue. And by the way, I think there was more than one synagogue in Capernaum, because the rule at that time stated that if there were 10 or more Jewish families in this village or city or town, then they were required to establish a synagogue for every 10 families. And Capernaum was a pretty sizable city at that time. It's a small town today if you've ever lived or been over in Israel, but it was big at that time. And so I believe there were several synagogues. Keep that in mind as we read into this story. Now, Jesus began to teach. These guys that would teach in the synagogue at that time, they were dry. It was boring. I mean, they didn't speak with any authority whatsoever. Often they would quote other rabbis, or they would lapse into these long speeches about what the law really meant. Or they would do things that just really didn't apply to the people. It was a dead service. Folks, it's a travesty to be in a dead church, isn't it? We have the living God, Jesus Christ, in our hearts, and He is the head of the church, and it's a travesty. But you know what? There's a lot of dead churches today. There's a lot of churches out there, folks, that have no sense of the presence of the Lord. That's a sad thing. May that never happen to us. I pray, and I don't believe that Hillcrest is a dead church by any stretch of the imagination, but may that never happen to us collectively, and may that not happen to us individually. I pray that we wouldn't come to church dead on Sunday morning. I pray that we wouldn't come to church just checking it off our list to get it out of the way. I pray that we would come to church on Sunday morning to hear from the living God and to worship the living God and to be changed. This service is kind of like a pregame or halftime chalk talk. I know I've got a lot of football fans out here today. College football. Yeah, you raised your hand, didn't you? And you know what happens in a football game? Before the game, that coach gets out there and gives a chalk talk. And I don't know if it's chalk talk. It's probably a laptop talk anymore. I don't know if there's still chalk talks or not. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. He motivates his team. He inspires his team to go out there on the field, and he's got plays designed in a playbook. And he encourages that team, and they go out there on the field ready to win with a strategy and a plan in place. And then there's even a halftime where they come in at halftime and they tweak things. Maybe there's some things that aren't working right. They got to change a little bit. Maybe there's some things that went wrong. Maybe there's some injuries that need to be tended to. And so church services are like pregame and halftime chalk talks. See, the battle is fought and won, guys, Monday through Saturday out in the world. You're winning the battle when you're out there and the Lord is with you every day. But this is where you get encouraged and built up. And this is where you're given the tools and equipped to succeed. And this is where you meet the living God, is at church on Sunday. And so anyway, we see Jesus teaching in the synagogue. And I'm just reminded as I read this that we need Jesus in our churches. Amen? We need Jesus in our churches. Not just in this church, but in our churches collectively. In America, we need Jesus to show up in our churches. We need Jesus to show up in our churches all over the world. And so let's pray. I want to challenge you that every week as we gather to get ready to gather together, will you pray along with me? Because I pray this every week, that Jesus would show up right here. We need Jesus in this place. We don't need a dead, distant, disconnected service. We need Jesus to show up in our church. And that's what happens right here. Jesus showed up in that synagogue that day and began to teach. Now notice verse 22. It says, they were astonished at his teaching, because unlike the scribes, he was teaching them as one having authority. Now, I told you already that the service they went to was a lot like the services we attend here. There were prayer, there was preaching and reading of Scripture, but it was disconnected. Notice what John says here a little farther down at the end of verse 22. It says that Jesus spoke as one who had authority. That just means that he had the Spirit of God moving in him. Now, I know he is God, And he was God, fully God at that point in time. But remember, and this is important to understand as we go through Mark, he humbled himself and became a man. And so everything about his ministry, you've got to understand, he's doing it as a man. He's fully God and fully man. I don't understand that in my mind, but I believe it because it's in God's Word. And so this man, this God-man, is having to move and preach and minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's got the Spirit on him. In fact, that's his first sermon. In Luke chapter 4, he gave it Nazareth. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the captives and to release the poor and to unbind the brokenhearted." And so he's preaching with the power of the Holy Spirit on him. And so when he preaches that way, he preaches with authority. Oh, I hope you'll pray for me from Sunday to Sunday. I hope that you'll pray that the power of the Holy Spirit will rest on me. And I pray that every Sunday myself. Pray that the Spirit will flow through me and that I can preach with authority. Not for my sake and not so I'll be put on a pedestal. I don't want to be put on a pedestal. I don't even like being up here. But I want God to flow through me. And I want God's Spirit to come to you. And so pray that I'll preach with authority. And others who grace our pulpit from time to time will preach with authority. Because Jesus spoke with authority. He spoke with power and understanding. He spoke about important matters. That's what got their attention. He wasn't speaking some dry, dusty thesis about some guy who lived 1,000 years ago and has no relevance. He made the Bible relevant. He spoke about matters like life and death, heaven and hell. His words were of eternal value. And they were practical words. They were words of life for these people, like we talked about, who lived in the wilderness. And remember how we talked about how we all live in the wilderness? We all live in the wilderness of life. And so Jesus was a breath of fresh air. Kind of like John the Baptist was a breath of fresh air when he came preaching in the wilderness. Jesus was preaching words of life. And so they were shocked. They were amazed and astonished by what he was preaching. They had taken, the religious leaders had taken a day intended by God to be a day of blessing and transformed it into their, by their own terms, in something that was more legalistic, a heavy burden that people just couldn't bear, a dead, dry, dusty religion. And that was the atmosphere that Jesus came into, preaching the Word. Now, you need to understand that even when church isn't the most exciting, thrilling thing on your agenda, it's still important. And you need to be there. And you need to understand that even when you may not realize it, over time, you're going to look back and you're going to see the value and the benefit of being right here in the body of the Lord on a weekly basis. Heard a story one time about an editor of a newspaper that received a letter. You know how they have an editorial page and they write letters in? They still do that today. We still have newspapers today, young people. But this newspaper editor had received a letter, and this guy had written a letter, a small town, complaining that it made no sense to go to church. And this was his argument. This was his rationale. He said, "I've gone for 30 years now. And in that time, I have heard thousands of sermons. But for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I just think I'm wasting my time coming and hearing the preacher preach. And beyond that, I really think that pastors are wasting their time by giving us any sermons at all." Well, as you can imagine, that letter generated a little bit of controversy. I think sometimes they print letters in the paper just to get things stirred up. And so some people responded to that and people were upset over that. But there was one letter above all others that stood out the most. And this is what one man wrote in reply to this man's musings. He says, "I've been married now for 30 years. It's not going where you think it is. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. But do you know, for the life of me, I can't recall the entire menu or the ingredients she put into those meals a single time. But I do know this. Every one of those meals nourished me. And they gave me the strength that I needed to do my work. And if my wife had not given me these meals, I would be physically dead today. And sir, if your pastor likewise didn't feed you on a weekly basis, if you hadn't gone to church all these years, you would be spiritually dead today." And that's the way it is. We need Jesus in our churches. But something else happened. I want you to notice something else that happened in that synagogue that day. I didn't tell you earlier, but this whole passage I'm looking at today through verse 39 is a day in the life of Jesus. One day in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's a busy day. You're going to find out as you read the book of Mark that Jesus lived the busiest life of anyone on earth. Now we live in the modern 21st century today, and I know a lot of y'all think you're busy. And your pastor thinks he's pretty busy. Sometimes I meet myself coming and going. But Jesus was busy. I mean, he didn't have a moment to himself most of the time. He'd have to go away to carve out time to himself. Jesus was a busy guy. But this was a day in his life, this Sabbath day. And so he's preaching and teaching with authority. And notice what happens here in verse 23. Interesting. This is something else that Mark brings up a lot. You're going to see this a lot in this gospel. Just then, a man with an unclean spirit was in their synagogue. Now, I'd say most of the people that were in that synagogue were probably shocked by that statement in and of itself. How could a man with an unclean spirit, demon-possessed, be in the synagogue? Now, let me talk about that just for a moment, okay? I need to kind of help you understand what it means. It means that this man was possessed by a demon. A demon is nothing more than a fallen angel. You know, the Bible teaches us about how Satan rebelled against God and he fell from heaven and he took a multitude of angels with him. We don't know exactly how many, but these angels are fallen angels. And some of them are locked up in the abyss in hell today. But some, and I don't know why this is, God knows more than I do, but there are some who are working for Satan today because Satan is the prince of this world. And in fact, in Ephesians 6, it says, we wrestle not against powers and principalities and rulers of darkness, or against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers of darkness. And so, yes, there is a real Satan. And yes, there are real demons. And yes, there are people who sometimes, unsaved people, who live their lives in such a rebellious way or open themselves up that they can be possessed, literally, or inhabited by a demon. And apparently this man was. Now, it seems like Mark talks about a lot of times where Jesus confronts people who are possessed by demons. I don't know if that was Satan trying to disrupt his ministry. I don't know if there were more demon-possessed people in that time or in that culture than what we have today. But I believe this. I still believe that there are people who are possessed by Satan or by a demon. They are unsaved. No one who is saved can be possessed by a demon. But I will tell you this. Even if a person is not possessed by a demon, I think that Satan is always at work trying to disrupt. And he's always trying to distract and get people away from God. Because I want you to see what this demon says. Read, this is very interesting. Look at this. A man with an unclean spirit was in their synagogue, middle of the service. This will liven up a dry, dead service. He cries out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus, Nazarene? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, what he's saying there is exactly right and accurate. He is describing Jesus to a T, and he's saying things that are totally accurate. But I want you to notice something in particular right at the very beginning. My translation, the Holman, says, "What do you have to do with us?" But I've got a footnote in my Bible, and I like what it says. It kind of gives us a little better feeling of what's being said there. It says, "Leave us alone." What that demon really said to Jesus there in our vernacular is, "Why don't you just leave us alone?" You know, I hear that a lot as a preacher. Sometimes I don't hear it. Sometimes people just say it with their expression. You go knock on a door, you go to greet somebody, and they say, "Preacher, just leave me alone. Don't worry about me, preacher. I'm all right. Just leave me alone." Now, what does that mean? Actually, when somebody says that to me, that's pretty scary to me. That means there's something wrong going on inside. And here's the thing. Friends, people who I love, I can't leave you alone. I can't leave you alone because if you're not saved, the truth of the matter is you face an eternity in a place called hell. You're going to live the rest of eternity in a Christless hell. And while I can't stop you from going there, it's your choice and your decision. I want to do everything in my power to block you and keep you from going to a devil's hell because it doesn't have to be that way. And so when somebody says, just leave us alone, I get pretty worried about that. That's a danger sign. That's a danger sign of a dead church and a dead Christian, or maybe someone who's not a Christian at all. Did you know that Satan uses religion? You know, Satan uses religion. There's people out there and they kind of reason this way. They're not saved. They're lost. And they say things like, well, I go to church. I go to church regularly. And I'm just as good as that next person. And they've never had a life-changing experience with God. They've never met Jesus Christ. They don't walk with Him in their daily lives. Just leave us alone. That's what the demon said to Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus told His disciples when they first started to go out and witness, you know what He told them? This is very interesting. You know the Great Commission says go into all the world and preach the gospel. But Jesus first said to His disciples, go to the lost sheep of Israel. Go to synagogues all over the known world and you tell the lost sheep of Israel that there's a real God who saves. There's a lot of religious people. There's a lot of people who sit in churches week to week who really don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. So this demon basically cries out and says, just leave us alone. And Jesus confronts him because even though what he's saying is true about Jesus, Jesus does not want a testimony from a demon. He doesn't want to be associated with the devil at all. And so he tells him, be quiet. Come out of him. And notice what happens immediately. Here's the power and authority of Jesus. The unclean spirit convulsed him. And that's just because Satan doesn't like to give up any territory. And he doesn't like to give up a body that he inhabits or a person he inhabits. And so the man is convulsed. But then it says, the unclean spirit came out of him. He had to obey Jesus. Jesus has authority over unclean spirits. And you're going to see again and again in this gospel how Jesus sets free people who are controlled by Satan. And that just reminds me that Jesus came for fallen people. There is nobody who's too far gone that God can't do a work in their life and make them right and free them from their bondage. Free them from things that are causing them to hurt themselves. You're going to read about a guy they had to chain up in just a couple chapters because he was so demonically possessed. And yet Jesus freed him. Do you know you can be freed today from the bondage of sin? Amen. And praise God, we need Jesus. So Mark kind of sums up all of this in this response, getting in the end of this section in verse 27. Says, then they were all amazed, and they began to argue with one another. You ever argue after the church service? I don't know. Hopefully you don't. But they're arguing with one another. But look what they're arguing about. What is this? We've not been to church service like this ever. A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. And then it says the news about him then spread. And actually there's another, other translations literally say his fame then spread throughout the entire vicinity of Galilee. Jesus became famous overnight. And because of what he had done in that synagogue worship service that day. We need Jesus in our church. Amen. We need Jesus, I should say, in our churches. So what do? They spread the word after they saw what Jesus did that day. But I want you to look at something else on this Sabbath day. I want you to look with me in verse 29. We read verse 29, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went into Simon, and that's Simon Peter, and Andrew's house with James and John. You know, you can go over to Israel, some of you have been there, and you can actually see what they call was Peter's house in Capernaum. We don't know for sure whether it is, but we have pretty good authority that that was his house. Peter was a fisherman. We've talked about that before, but that was the way he made a living, and actually he made a pretty good living doing that. And so Peter, as many people did at that time, people of means, he had several family members living in his household. And so, very likely his brother Andrew could have lived there. He may not have. He may have just come over for the day. But Peter's wife lived there, if he had any children, and his mother-in-law lived with him in his house. And Jesus comes in to visit after the synagogue service was over, and he's staying the afternoon and the evening in Simon Peter's house. Notice verse 30. Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever, and they took hold, and they told him about her at once. Now, I don't know when she got this fever. I'm assuming she probably contracted it before the service, or they would have brought her to the service. but she's sick with a fever. Now understand, this isn't 2014 when we're reading this. It's not even 1955 or 1855. They don't know anything about modern medicine. They don't understand infections and diseases and what causes fevers. To them, a fever is just a sign that you're in bad shape. I'd say a lot of people probably died having fevers and they didn't know how to treat it. They didn't know how to take care of bacteria and how to be clean. And they didn't know all those things back then. And so this is a serious matter. Yet it didn't stop them from bringing Jesus into their house. Folks, we need Jesus in our homes. We need Jesus in our homes. A lot of us, we're afraid to bring Jesus in our home because we have problems that are really big problems and we want to just cover them. We don't want others to know. We don't want to deal with them. Jesus came to cure a fever in a home. Some of us today, some of us, our marriages have a fever. Some of us, our marriages are troubled. And maybe people don't know in this congregation, maybe people don't know. Our marriages, they're plagued by the fever of neglect or the fever of pride or any kind of fever. And left untreated, it can kill our homes. We need Jesus in our home. Jesus can cure the fever in our home. He can cure the fever of problems between siblings or problems between parents and children. Problems with private alcoholism or porn use or anything that's killing us in our homes. But we've got to humble ourselves and come to Him. Look at what it says happens here in this story. It says He went to her. He didn't condemn her. He wasn't there to eat lunch. He wasn't there to be ministered to. He was there to minister to them. He went to her. I love how this says. It says, took her by the hand and raised her up at once. Immediately, she was healed. The fever left her. And by the way, that's the difference between Jesus and some charlatan that tells you to send your money to him. And if you'll keep believing, if you have enough faith, if you'll keep sending money, you'll be healed. Jesus' healing were instantaneous. And he heals her of that fever. And I love what it says. The fever left her. And she began to serve him. You know what's cool about that? Totally healthy believers serve Jesus Christ. When you're healed spiritually, which, by the way, that's the biggest thing he can do for you is heal you spiritually. But when you're healed and made well, made whole by Jesus, you serve him. That's what people do. That's what Christians do. And here's this woman, Peter's mother-in-law, is healed, raised up from her illness, her fever, and she begins to serve Jesus. Not only that, but in serving Jesus, she serves others in that household. We love God by loving others, and we love Him as much as we love, more than we love ourselves. Well, obviously the word is spreading, and we want to continue in this story. It picks up now when evening came, after the sun had set. And the significance of that is that the Sabbath day is over when the sun sets. They had to observe the Sabbath from sun up to sundown. So the sun sets, and the Sabbath is ended, and the crowd comes out at night. I don't know where that phrase come from, but the crowd came out at night there in Capernaum. And it says here that when evening came, they began bringing to him all those who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. The whole town came out. They couldn't come out until the Sabbath was officially over, but come out they did, and they brought all kinds of people to Jesus. They brought the diseased and the demoniacs to be healed. They brought rich people and poor people, family members and neighbors, people from all walks of life, influential people and anonymous people, the religious and the sinner. People from all over that community came to Jesus Christ at sundown. It was going to be a long night. Jesus had already had a long day, and it was going to be an even longer night. Keep that in mind. But here's what I want you to understand more than anything else. Jesus received them and he delivered them all. Jesus didn't stand at that door and say, enough's enough, I'm going to the back room. Peter, you go out there and take care of this crowd. He said, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden and I'll give you rest. Folks, do you know that with Jesus the door is always open? It still is today. Jesus loves you and he cares about you. And you can come to Him with your hurts and your habits and your hang-ups, and He can handle it. He can handle all kinds of problems. He can handle that problem in that marriage. He can help that teenage boy or girl. He can help the sin sick. He can help the broken. Just come to Him. That's what we see in this picture. Come to Him. Late that night, Jesus is still standing on Peter's front porch saying, come unto me, bring him on, I can heal them. Jesus doesn't get tired or weary. There's not a time when he won't listen to you. Come unto him. And not only that, but Jesus has power. Power. That's what Mark sees here. He has power over disease. It says the whole town was assembled at the door. And look at verse 34. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and drove out many demons. Now what you need to understand there, that phrase does not mean that he healed some of them, but not all of them. It meant that he healed all who came to him, all who were diseased and all who were demon possessed. And he drove them out. He healed them. And Jesus will heal you today. Now, sometimes Jesus chooses not to heal physically. I need to make that clear. It's just not his will. Remember Paul, when Paul was praying that he would remove the thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? 3 times he prayed for God to remove it, and God refused it, but God did tell him, my grace is sufficient for you. And the most important healing we receive is spiritual healing. But you know what? When you pray and go to him, even if he doesn't chooses not to heal you physically, he's going to give you grace and he's going to work through that. God is at work in your situation. He's the Messiah. And here are these people. When they come to Jesus, he meets them their need. He meets them where they are. And we see Jesus meeting needs in this situation. But notice what else happens. It says in verse 35... the end of verse 34, he says, but he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. You see, again, he will not let them give a testimony of who he is. And the time is not right for him to reveal who he is. But there's another scene, all right? Here we are late into the night. No telling how long he was ministering to these people. Then I want you to look at verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, probably between 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, still dark, he got up, he went out, and he made his way to a deserted place. And he was praying there. You know, we need Jesus as we live day to day in our lives. After this full day, late night, I mean a grueling schedule, Jesus still has the discipline to get up in the morning and to spend time in prayer with his Father. What an example that is for us. And this isn't the only time we see that. Jesus' ministry is marked by prayer like this. In fact, he is pictured in prayer like this more than 25 times in the various 4 Gospels. In communion with his Father. It was one of the marks of the Messiah. And here's the thing. If prayer was essential in the life of Jesus as the Son of God, isn't it essential in your life? Isn't it essential in mine? Prayer ought to be our first priority. What are we thinking if we don't carve out time to spend quality time with Jesus? And I know we're busy, but none of us are any busier than Jesus. And shame on us, shame on me when I don't spend the time I need to in prayer. Martin Luther used to say, I don't have time to do any less than spend 2 or 3 hours with God before I get started with my day. And so we need to be spending time in prayer. Now notice something else that happens here. He's interrupted. Verse 36, Simon and his companions went searching for him and they found him. Now they're all pumped up because of what happened yesterday. They think they have hit the jackpot. They found the Messiah. And it's not going to be long until he's going to be setting up and establishing the earthly kingdom, the messianic kingdom. He'll be kicking out the Romans and they'll be right there front and center to be in his administration. No, and the reason I know that is because of what they're saying. Everyone's looking for you. Jesus, it's time to get started. They've not had much sleep either, but they're going on energy, on steam. Everyone's looking for you. They can't wait for another day of the miraculous. Capernaum is turned upside down. And I want you to listen to what Jesus says. He tells them something they're not expecting to hear. Verse 38. Let's go on to the neighboring villages. Not so that I may heal and do miracles and create a stir there in that way, but so that I may preach there too. That's why I've come. And so he went into all, underline that word, all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out the demons. You see, Jesus has another plan in mind. His plan is to spread the gospel to all, to go to all places. and the disciples will not dictate the direction of his ministry. Keep that in mind. His disciples are not going to tell him where they're going to go. He's going to tell them what they're going to go, where they're going to go and what they're going to do. But only after he spent time on his knees before his heavenly Father. Now, I want to give you some fill in the blanks here because I love to do. That's what I do. And I want to give you this in this format, but I've got four take homes that I want you to jot down here in just the next couple minutes here as we wrap up our day, our time together this morning. Four take homes from this scintillating Sabbath day. Wasn't it a great, you talk about people saying, man, what an awesome day. I bet they were saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord today. Four take homes from this Sabbath day. Number one, Jesus wants me to show up and look for him as we worship together. He wants you to show up and look for him as we worship together. Let's show up expecting God to do something in our worship services. Folks, the church must be a place of transformation. Not legalism, not ritualism, not hypocrisy. Dead religion keeps people from Christ. Let's make sure, let's do our part to make sure that this church is alive with the Spirit of God and with Christ Jesus' presence. Not only that, but we must preach the Word of God with authority. You know, I pray regularly that God calls men from our church, young men from our church, and God has done that. I know the history of Hillcrest, how many young men have been called out of our church and preach now. And we'll need young men. We need young men who will preach the Word and stand without apology. And so we must preach the Word of God with authority. Thirdly, we must be committed to evangelism. Let's be committed to evangelism. Certainly out there, we talk about getting out beyond the walls, but let's be committed to it in here. The day Jesus taught and preached in the synagogue, there was a lost man there that was demon-possessed, and Jesus freed him and healed him. Maybe there's somebody that needs to be saved right here today in this place. So, we see that Jesus wants us to show up and look for him as we worship together. But secondly, think about your home. Jesus wants me to invite him into my home so that he can fix what is broken and use what is surrendered. Jesus wants us to make him available in our homes. He wants to come into our homes. Let's not segregate our lives in such a way that we do church for an hour on Sunday and that's our time with God, but the rest of our week, the rest of our lives looks totally separate from that. And we relegate Jesus to a secondary position in our lives. He is Lord and he is King and he wants to be involved in every area of our lives and he can heal what's ailing us in our home. As I said earlier, there are no hopeless cases with Jesus. No matter what kind of a grip Satan may have on someone, no matter what kind of power or addiction he has over them, there is power in the name of Jesus to deliver them. Amen? Amen. And as you read this, you read through Mark, you're going to see again and again helpless people delivered by the power of Jesus. Second bullet point, there are no situations we can't bring before him. You know, it would have been awful easy for Peter and Andrew to make an excuse that day and say, you know, Jesus, I just can't host you over at my house today. Maybe you ought to go over to somebody else's house. They knew what was going on in their household. No matter is too small for Jesus. And you know what? There's nothing too small in your life that you can't bring it before the Father. He is able to meet our needs. We need Jesus. That's what we see in this passage. Then thirdly, and I said it earlier, totally healthy believers will serve Christ. If you're not serving Christ right now actively, and you've been a believer for a while, if you really don't know what your spiritual gifts are, or even have the slightest idea of how you might be serving, then you've got a problem. You're not a healthy Christian. You may be saved. I'll give you that. But healthy Christians serve Christ, and in turn, they serve others. All right? Peter's mother-in-law was delivered, and then she served the others. Thirdly, Jesus wants me to spend time with the Father and acknowledge His control. I said it earlier, and I don't have time. I could preach a whole message on this. But Jesus felt the need to pray. He was a spirit-filled man, even though he was Son of God on this earth, because he spent regular time with the Father. He was in total dependence on the Father. You can read other passages where he says, I can't do anything without the Father. And he always relied on the Father while he was on this earth as a man. And so if he, in human flesh as God, felt the need for extended prayer time, then how can we think any less? You know why you need daily prayer time, extended time with God? Number one, so you can handle the pressures of life. Jesus was under pressure constantly. And I know you and I are under pressure. We're under pressure at home, at work, in caring and helping people, at church. Problems that we see that are bigger than us that we can handle. The pressures of life, they'll get to you if you don't spend time with the Father. Second, so that I can live in the power of His strength. Some of us wonder why we don't have any power. We have it available to us, but we don't use it. Pray that you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pray that you'll live a holy life. But pray. I like what one guy said. This is a good quote. It's not what's going on the outside of me that causes me to be faithless, fruitless, and fickle. It's what's going on the inside of me. And if you're not praying and filled with the Holy Spirit, then it's going to show. Be disciplined in your prayer life. And lastly, so that I can live in the comfort of His presence. It's a joy. It's a comfort. There's a peace that passes understanding when we live in relationship with our Father and our Savior. Fourthly and lastly, Jesus wants me to adopt His mission as we follow His call. Remember last week we talked about the call He issued at the lake? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Well, as a pastor, I surrendered to a call on my life some 12 years ago. But you know what? Even today, sometimes I can have my own agenda. Sometimes I want to do what I want to do and go where I want to go and direct the ministry where I want to direct it. And then I have to remember, it's not my agenda, it's His agenda. Jesus had an agenda that was radically different than what the disciples had on their minds. Their plan for the day was set, but Jesus had something else in mind. And Jesus lived wholeheartedly purposed to do God's will. His plan was to evangelize the world. His mission was to take the good news of the kingdom to all the villages of Israel, to all the lost sheep of Israel, and ultimately to all lost people in the world. So the disciples had a choice to make that day. They could adopt His mission for themselves, or they could resist and go their own way, which would have been disastrous. If you want to get in on God's call for your life and for this church, you need to be willing to go wherever He leads. I love this quote from Wiersbe. Some of you have seen this already because I put it on Twitter. But listen to this quote. I'm going to have it up here. You can jot it down if you want. It's from Warren Wiersbe. God doesn't reveal His will to those who are curious. He reveals His will to those who are obedient. Man, you got to be obedient to Christ if you're going to follow Him and follow His call. Because frankly, sometimes His agenda is not my agenda. Well, this is a day in the life of Christ. What an amazing day it was. And what an amazing application it is for us today. I don't know where you are in your life today or what you're going through or what you're hoping to accomplish. But one thing's very clear as we read Mark's gospel. We need Jesus. Amen? You need Jesus. You need Him today as Lord of your life. If you're not saved, you need Him today as your Savior. Has there ever been a time where you have surrendered, you've repented of your sins and trusted Christ? Not just believing facts about Christ, but made Him your Savior and your Lord. You can do that in just a moment. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. With every head bowed and every eye closed. No one talking, no one looking around. If you need Jesus today, and you may need Him in a variety of ways, but if you need Him as Savior, you need to pray a prayer right now like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that my sins separate me from You. Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for my sins. I believe You rose again. I believe You're God. Please forgive me of my sins. I repent of them. I turn from them. And I turn to You as my Savior. Cleanse me. Make me new. Help me to live for You. I make You the Lord of my life. That prayer needs to be the desire of your heart. And if you prayed that prayer right now, Jesus has healed you spiritually. He's delivered you. You need to let people know about it. You're not to be ashamed of Him. And we have a public invitation right here so that people can give a public testimony of their faith in Christ. Maybe you've prayed this prayer during the week sometime and you need to make a public profession of your faith. Maybe there's somebody here today who's just hurting. You need Jesus in your home. You need Jesus in your life. Maybe you just need to come here today and pray at this altar. Maybe there's some other decision. Maybe there's a call on your life and you need to make it public. Whatever it is, I just pray right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that whatever needs to happen would happen in this place because You're here. This is not a dead, empty, legalistic place. This is a place where the living God resides. Just do what only You can do in our hearts and help us to respond according to Your will. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.